You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's Word.
We are in the midst of a sermon series called The War We Ignore. This is a totally, I would say in my time at Peace Church, this is a radically different type of sermon series than I think what most of us are used to. If you've been coming to Peace Church and you've been a part of the sermon series, have you been liking it? Like, let me head nod or amen or a grunt or something. Awesome. Today we are looking at a passage in the Bible where the devil himself shows up. The famous temptation of Jesus. It's found in Luke chapter 4. Verses 1 to 13, if you want to start heading there now in your Bibles. It's in page 1093 in the racks, and the Bibles in the racks around you, if that's the Bible you want to use. But as you're turning to Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13, here's our outline for today. Here's where we're going to go. 3 points to this sermon. Examine the attack. This is where we will analyze Satan's toe-to-toe with Jesus himself. Then we will expose the enemy, where we'll try to see his attack playing out in my life and in your life, here and now. And then we will engage the battle. This is where we will see how we can emerge, as Jesus did, triumphant over temptation. So let's read our passage. Hopefully you're there now. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written." Say that with me. It is written. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and all their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you, then, will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he, the devil, took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said." Say that with me. It is said. Because what is written in the Bible is what God says. They're the same thing. "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord, remains forever. What you need to know now, and what you'll hopefully get from this message today for your takeaway, will be this. Our greatest weapon against the spiritual attack of temptation is the Word of God. Our greatest weapon against the spiritual attack of temptation is the Word of God. It is written. But first, let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage, we are talking about Satan himself, that ancient serpent and fallen angel. But help us, by your Holy Spirit, to have our hearts focused on Jesus and his victory over not just Satan, but also sin and death. And give us life, life in abundance, a life not hindered by the work of the enemy, but a life full of the Spirit and full of truth. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. All right, so let's examine this attack. Satan. I think when most of us think about him and his attacks today, they think about him in the shadows, secretly, silently trying to trip us up. like some sort of evil little leprechaun putting a pot of gold that's just ever out of our reach. If your picture of Satan can wind up in the Sunday comics, you're in danger. We too often reduce Satan to an annoying trickster sitting on our shoulder like a pet parrot trying to get us to do the wrong thing, and we are left with only our good conscience to steer us right. That, my friends, that's a perception that we need to just blow a big old hole in. So to put an end to that perception, three things as we look at as we examine this attack. First one is this: Satan is a schemer, but he is dangerously more. Satan's temptations are sophisticated and specialized. They are more than just trying to get us to eat chocolate cake while we're on a diet. His temptations, as we will see in our passage, are sophisticated and specialized, directly crafted for Jesus and, I would say, also for you. And then lastly, our defense is not our conscience, but God's word. When we go toe-to-toe with Satan, we don't rely on our conscience. We rely on God's word. So Satan comes to Jesus at the inception of his earthly ministry when he is exhausted and hungry. Let me ask you a question. How good are you at temptation when you are exhausted and hungry? And it was Satan's prime opportunity to derail Jesus' mission before it even began. And what approach does the enemy take? Think about it for a moment. You are against your greatest enemy. Wouldn't you use your greatest tactic available to you? And what attack, what tactic, what scheme does the devil use against Jesus? Temptation. A temptation couched in patience, lies, the twisting of scripture, and specifically, and dare I say, beautifully crafted to try to cut Jesus right to the heart. The devil's great weakness is his pride, but the devil's great strength is his patience. Time is a non-issue for the spiritual being, and so he is willing to wait. At the end of verse 13, it says this: and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Here's what I want you to know about the attack. As I said, Satan is a schemer, but he is so much more, and he is so much more dangerous. Later on in the New Testament, 1 Peter, Peter writes, and he says this: your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That needs to be our picture of Satan. He is out and about, and he is patient. If something doesn't work on you, he'll pull back, regroup, and retry. Satan has nothing else. This is his sole mission: to derail the work of God in the lives of Christians. Second one, Satan's tactics are far more sophisticated than trying to get us to go off our diet by tempting us with devil's food cake. See what I did there? His attacks are sophisticated and specialized to each and every single one of us. Jesus was 30 years old at the time of this story. So for the devil, he had 30 years to study the earthly Jesus, crafting his temptation. We see elsewhere in Scripture that actually Jesus and the devil go back far greater than 30 years, but this is different territory. This is a different situation. Jesus is in a weakened state. And as we see in the next section, when we expose the enemy, the devil takes three important approaches to try to tempt Jesus in this weakened state. We'll get to it, but here's what they are. He tempts him physically with bread when he is hungry. He tempts him emotionally by offering him glory without enduring the cross. And he tempts him spiritually through challenging his identity before God. Subtle, sophisticated, and specialized. The devil is a master schemer. So let me ask a quick question as we dive into this. We'll ask a question about Satan and demons in general, because remember, Satan may be the prince of demons, but he is just a demon. Can demons read our minds? No. No, they cannot. They don't hear our thoughts or read our minds. They are not omniscient. They are created beings. They were created good, but they fell. They rebelled. And like all created beings, they have limitations. They may be spiritual, but they're not psychic. I met a lady one time who absolutely refused to keep a journal because she was scared that the devil would know what she's thinking. And part of me scoffed at that, but this woman was gripped in a fear that kept her from a discipline that actually could have helped her to think through her thoughts and grow in her faith. My friends, I want to tell you something. While it may be an advantage to the devil if he could read our minds, here's what I want you to know. He doesn't need to. Don't joke yourself into thinking that what's in your head doesn't actually come out of your mouth or is not displayed in your actions. We are neither secretive nor subtle people. The devil knows exactly what we are thinking because he knows us and he knows who we are in secret. He hears the gossip that we think no one else will hear when we spread it, and he sees our attitude. The devil can't read our minds, but he can see us all the time, and that is enough for him. And one last point as we examine the attack. Our defense against Satan is not our conscience. As Jesus himself showed us, it is the Word of God. As we'll get to later, every scripture reference that Jesus quotes in this passage actually is from Deuteronomy. But the devil quotes the Psalms. The devil tempts Jesus, and Jesus does not respond by saying, "Get back, Satan. I know what the right thing is to do, and by my willpower, I will do it. Quit tempting me." That's not at all what Jesus says. Jesus, the Son of God, who is God the Son, when he is tempted by the devil himself, he defends himself by quoting the Bible. Nobody loved, valued, revered, submitted to, or used scripture like Jesus did. We love the Bible because it's God's word, but I also love it because Jesus loved it. So let's expose the enemy. Let's expose the enemy and see if we can identify the ways he's tempting you and me right now in our lives here in 2017. The devil, on a couple of occasions, is called the tempter. He's earned that name because that's what he does. He is the master at it. He is the tempter. You can write this down. Temptation is getting us to take what God doesn't give. We already mentioned that the devil crafted a very devious attack on Jesus through tempting him physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and he does nothing less with you or me. So using the framework of the devil's temptation of Jesus, here's three ways I see the devil tempting us today. The first one is this. The devil tempts you to doubt God's provisions for your life. The devil tempts you to have your not clicker work. There you go. The devil tempts you to deviate from God's plan with your life. And one more. There we go. The devil tempts you to deny God's place in your life. Doubt God's provisions, deviate from God's plan, and deny God's place. First one, he tempts you to doubt God's provisions for your life. The devil says to Jesus, "You have the power of the universe in your hands. If you're so hungry, why don't you just pull a Big Mac out of the sky?" I mean, think about it. What actually is the big deal about this? It's within Jesus' power. He's hungry. Natural thing to do is to eat. See, we live in a culture that says use your wit and your grit and make it on your own. Play to your strengths and capitalize on your surroundings. This is how you become truly successful. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and provide for yourself. And so given that mentality, this is the perfect time for Jesus to say, matter of fact, yes. Yes, I am the Son of God. You're right. You there, stone, become a sizzling steak. What would actually be wrong with that? See, Jesus knew that all things come from the hand of God, and we are to live by the Word of God. Christians, if you don't say before every meal, "Father, thank you for this food," then you've turned stone into bread and forgotten who provides. Maybe you think that God isn't providing enough for you. You don't have everything you think you deserve. My friends, sometimes the only thing that God provides is the only thing he wants you to have, and that's his word. And if you think that's not enough, I'm here to tell you, it's sufficient. It's satisfying. Jesus knew that he could go without food in his stomach if he had God's word in his heart. So I want you to think, if you truly have God's word in your heart, if you truly have these eternal truths, this plan of salvation, the God telling you that he loves you, if you truly have this in the fiber of the DNA in your heart, what else do you actually need? Now, this is not to say that those who are starving in the world, that we should just give them a Bible. We should give them bread too. Let's give them both. But for you Christians in the house, you, the ones who I'm speaking to, if you want more than what God is giving you, then you could be falling into temptation. This is why Jesus says, give us today our daily bread. Not give us a Costco cart full of the next 6 months' worth of food. Because God wants us to live on his word, on his provisions, day by day. Day by day, every day, waking up, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Now, what I'm trying to say is do not doubt that God will provide if you are going where God is guiding. You know that, right? Where God guides, God provides, that little meme that we always like to post. If you are truly going where God is guiding, I truly believe God will provide. And if you think that's not happening, I would wonder, are you following God's guidance? More to be said here, but we'll move on. The next thing is the devil tempts you to deviate from God's plan with your life. The devil shows Jesus all of the glory of all of the world in a moment of time. And the devil says, I will give this all to you. All you got to do is just worship me. And you can have all this glory, all this splendor, all the kingdoms. There are two things going on here. The devil, yes, he does want the worship of the Son of God, but there is a more subtle and sophisticated attack happening here. We may miss the other more tempting piece for Jesus. See, there is much debate right now, in all of history, about this temptation. Did the devil actually have dominion over those kingdoms? And could he actually have given those to Jesus? Who gave them to him? What would it look like for the devil to hand those off? If that's where we're going, we're missing the point. That's not the point that Scripture's trying to make here. Whether this is true or not, the devil giving the kingdoms away, it's not the point. What is happening here is Satan is trying to get Jesus. I'm going to stop right now because I know my own heart, and this is probably about the time in the sermon where I'm starting to veer off. I need to pull you back in because I want you to hear this point over all of them. What is happening right now is Satan is trying to get Jesus to accept glory by going around the cross. The devil is trying to get Jesus to say yes to saying no to the very reason he came to earth, to die on a cross and save us from our sins. And we know by looking at Scripture how absolutely fearful Jesus was of the cross. He was absolutely terrified in ways I don't know if anyone here has ever experienced. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus suffers from hematidrosis. That's a real medical condition where your blood capillaries under immense stress will actually burst and you will literally sweat blood. Documented cases, if you're an odd duck, you can go and Google them and see pictures. It's really, really, actually really horrible. But this shows us the emotional state that Jesus was in before he was crucified. For those of you who've been around church for a while, you know that Jesus' big prayer, he was on his face praying, God, if there's another way, let me have it. If there's another way around the cross, I'll take it. If there's another cup to drink, I'll drink it. But what else does he say? Not my will, but yours be done. The devil was saying to Jesus, I will answer your prayer. You just got to worship me. And Jesus, and many scholars will tell you that this is actually the worst of all the temptations for Jesus, which is probably why Matthew puts this as the last temptation. But Jesus, in the midst of this, in getting this, he would get to go around the cross. But because Jesus followed God's will, we can have God's salvation. Jesus took our sin with him on the cross. He did what he came to do. He did not let the devil tempt him away from his mission, but he stayed with his mind fixated on the cross, and he went there. Even with the devil tempting him and him wanting to get out of it, Jesus did not veer from the will of God, and he died for our sins. Everything we've ever done, every sin we've ever committed, from the least to the worst of which we are responsible, Jesus died for our sins. He paid our debt. When you accept Christ, you are no longer guilty of any of those sins. The guilt is gone. The shame is all gone in God's eyes. This is possible because Jesus went to the cross for us. And so now when God looks at our life, he does not see the shame of our sins. He sees the splendor of his Son. If you have yet to accept Christ as your Lord, don't wait. The Bible says if you confess that Jesus is Lord and you believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There will be an elder standing up here at the end of the service. I encourage you to come and pray with him. Pray for salvation. Pray for the needs that you have in your life. The devil will try to get you to deviate from God's plan for your life by getting you to take what God isn't offering. God did not offer Jesus a way around the cross, and so Jesus went to the cross. When the devil offers glory without the cross, Jesus responds with an Old Testament scripture that our lives are not about serving our own desires, but about serving the Lord. One of the last things that Jesus said on earth was, "Not my will, but yours be done." And this needs to be said by a few more Christians in our society. Lastly, the devil tempts you to deny God's place in your life. I'm going to quote a song. Don't care if you know it or not. Popular song. We live in a culture that says, if you're sexy, then flaunt it. If you're freaky, then own it. Our culture says that if you are not living into who you think you are, then you're not really living. And what does the devil do with Jesus here? Let's play this out for a moment. He says, if you are the Son of God, Satan says in this last temptation, Jesus, you don't think God will actually let you fall, do you? I mean, if you're the Son of God, if you're really the Savior of the world, then jump off the temple and God will save you because his plan for you, right, is to save the world. So go ahead and just jump and let's prove yourself. Prove it. You're the Savior? You think you're the Savior? Hey, Satan pulls out scripture, the Psalms nonetheless, to back up this claim. And so here's Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple, his identity and his mission before him. He can prove it. Jump off the cliff, jump off the temple, and angels will come and help him land safely because his mission is to die on the cross. The devil is trying to put Jesus in a position where he has authority over God. I will do this, God. You must respond because you have a plan for me and you will see it out. So I'm going to deviate from that plan to try and prove to the world that I am who I say I am. Meaning it's like this. I love how Jesus responds, short and sweet. You don't test God. Jesus had an opportunity to prove himself. And that is what our culture says. It says, prove yourself. Be who you are. Show the world who you really are. Prove yourself. Jesus has that opportunity to do it, and he doesn't because he won't put God to the test. Jesus says, you know who I am? I am who God has called me to be. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. That's the life that I'm going to live. But let's ask a question in the midst of this, in the midst of temptation. We know that the Satan tempts us. The Bible tells us that our flesh tempts us. But let's ask a question. Does God tempt us? Does God tempt us? No. In fact, the Bible is really clear on this. James chapter 1 says this, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God himself tempts no one. But while God himself tempts no one, he does allow us to be tempted. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So God is not the originator of temptation, but he is the option out. And as Jesus shows us, the option is going through his word. So when we have a chance to prove ourselves, are we going to live into scripture or live into something else? When temptation comes, how do we engage the battle? 2 points as we close up. Serve the Savior and swing the sword. Serve the Savior and swing the sword. As we engage the battle, we need to know this. The devil is not done with us. Even when Jesus' temptation in the wilderness was over, it still says that the devil was waiting for another time to go after him. So serve the Savior. When we serve Jesus, we are showing the enemy whose side we are on. You may like to give your time to good causes, to nonprofits, to parachurch organizations, but none of those should come at the expense of a commitment to the local church. And listen. I lead my own 4-H group. It's my way of getting involved in the community and serving with my kids and having some fun. I speak at outside events. I connect with other Christian organizations. I like to do a lot of that stuff. But there's nothing like supporting, connecting, getting involved at, and serving the local church, your local church. To serve God, the most direct path, I believe, is to do that through the church. And I think this is another reason why the scripture calls us to give our first 10% to the local storehouses, to the local gathering of Christians, aka the local church. When we connect, support, get involved, and serve the local church, there's no clearer demonstration or louder declaration to the enemy as to whose side we are on. And to serve Jesus means we are not just serving only the King of the universe, but someone who knows what it's like. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says this. When speaking of Jesus, we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted just as we are, yet is without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in a time of need. So let's just pause here for a moment. Let's ask a question. You may say, Ryan, I get that Jesus was tempted. I get that how Satan's temptation is a framework for how he tempts us physically, emotionally, spiritually. But you may ask, what about sexually? You may say in our day and age that sexual temptation is the greatest because of the de-tabooing of pornography, the rise in divorce, the ability to connect with anyone at any time. And here's what I'll say about sexual temptation. Don't so easily segregate it from physical, emotional, and spiritual. Why? Because sex is such a good thing and a grand thing, it is all three of those things at the same time. We need a bigger and a better, a more holy picture of sex. When you are tempted sexually, you are tempted physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And all the more reasons to guard ourselves. Because there's nothing more destructive than sexual temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20 says this, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but sexual immorality in that a person sins against his own body. And I don't think the Bible here is pointing to just physically. Let's continue reading. I think it's emotionally and spiritually as well. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So glorify God in your body. To be tempted sexually means you are tempted to doubt God's provisions for your life, that He is not enough. When you are tempted sexually, you are tempted to deviate from God's plan with your life, because His plan for us is holiness. And when you are tempted sexually, you are tempted to deny God's place in your life. We are to glorify God in our bodies, and sexual sin disgraces us. So please don't sit here and think, I've been tempted yet again. I'm terribly tempted with sexuality. I'm a horrible person. God could never want someone who's so easily tempted. Ho-hum, I'm the scum of the earth. Don't say that. Listen to me carefully. Jesus was tempted in ways to where His only defense was to trust God's word. Satan brought Him to the brink. Literally. Jesus knows what it's like, as Scripture tells us, to be tempted in every way. And as this passage shows us, Jesus was tempted deeply. When you think about how bad you are, I want you to think about how good Jesus is. When He triumphed over temptation, He did that for you. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He did so after living a perfect life, the life we were supposed to live but could not, perfectly holy, perfectly obedient to God, perfectly loving to His neighbor, the life we were called to live but we cannot because we are in our fallen state. On the cross, Jesus not only suffered our punishment for sin, but He fulfilled our righteousness before God. And so when we accept Christ, He gives us His righteousness. Don't ignore this war. When temptation comes, look to Jesus, knowing He's defeated temptation for us. And when temptation comes to your door, use the same defense that Jesus did, the Word of God. So our final moments, swing the sword. This is not just fancy rhetoric. Scripture calls itself the sword of the Spirit. The Bible, the Word of God, is the sword of the Spirit. So every time we speak Scripture, we're swinging the sword of the Spirit. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit when He was tempted by Satan, so it makes sense that being full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus would engage Satan with the sword of the Spirit. And let me just speak to the men in the house for a moment. Ladies and kids, this does go for you. But I want to speak to the men. Because what I'm going to say, ladies, I see you doing this, and I love it. Kids, I actually see you doing it. I see the ways you memorize Scripture and Caraway and Bold Boys and Gems. Ladies, I see the ways that you're connected in many things. But men, I want to speak to you as brothers. And this is why we're having Ignition. I want to see more men brandishing and swinging the sword. And so what I want you to hear is this. As men, your wives, your children, your friends, your community, and your brothers at church, they all need you to be speaking Scripture, swinging that spiritual sword. I mean, think about it for a moment. You go to knock on someone's door, and then you kind of peer in through the window, and you see that this person inside is swinging a sword all around. Are you going to knock on that door? I just go to the neighbors. They have the cup of sugar I need, right? That's what the devil should see when he tries to come to our door. He should see us swinging the sword around. So men, swing the sword. Speak Scripture. Jesus said that what comes out of our mouth is an overflow of what's in our heart. Psalm 119 says that we need to hide God's word in our heart so that that is what just naturally comes out. Spend time in Scripture, saturating, soaking it up, so that it just naturally flows out. Swing the sword. All of Jesus' quotes during His temptation from the Old Testament were from Deuteronomy. Men, if you need a place to start, start in Deuteronomy. It's known as the second law. Great narrative of what God has done for His people, shadows what Jesus will finally and fully do. So, We need to be constantly filling our hearts with God's truth. Because here's the reality. When God's word is in our heart, then the sword of the Spirit's in our hand. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that we'd be a people who swings the sword of the Spirit. That we would speak truth. That we would speak scripture into our lives. That the men would speak truth into their wives. That wives would speak truth into their husbands. That children would continue to set a great example. And Father, I pray that we remember that our greatest weapon against the spiritual attack of temptation is your word. Looking at what Jesus did when he went face to face with the enemy, he spoke scripture. So Father, I pray that we would be people who speak scripture. We would serve our King, and we would swing this sword. Father, I pray that we do this in ways that are glorifying to you. We see in scripture, Father, that the devil likes to wield that sword, but he doesn't know what he's doing with it. So help us, Father, to saturate that word in our hearts. Your truth, your word, so that, Father, we have your word in our heart and your sword in our hand, and we'll be a people who defeat temptation when it comes by your Spirit, because of your truth and the example that Jesus did, knowing that he's already done it for us. God, you're so great. We love you so much, and we thank you for this day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can you stand up?